Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we begin, let me thank the children's choir of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Ossian for beautifying our service today in such a wonderful way. Not only to thank them, but those who have prepared them and those who have brought them and have come with them. The words of St. John's Gospel, chapters 14 through 17, the great discourse of Jesus to his disciples as he was with them in the upper room and was soon to go to the events of his passion and ultimate crucifixion. I say those words are appropriately read in this interim between Ascension and Pentecost. They are words that bring us to an invitation, or bring to us an invitation, particularly in these verses of St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 15 through 19, which you have heard. An invitation to reflect on two matters. First, the person of him who is speaking to them. And secondly, the comforter that he is promising to send them. Jesus had said in verse 14, immediately prior to that which we heard, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And now he is saying, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper." At first glance, the words of those two expressions seem to be conflicted. Which is it? Is Jesus the one who is praying, or is he the one to whom prayer is to be addressed? And the answer, of course, is both. Here we have the mystery of the personal union. Jesus is the great king over all the earth, as the angel announced. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." At the same time, Jesus must pray to the Father, and the Father will give you another helper, another paraclete. He who, as Luther explains, is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, is only hours away from being mocked, spat upon, and crucified. Yet that paradox is not the only reason why many are offended. The divine heavenly attributes of Jesus are so closely bound to his bodily, fleshly attributes that what you say about one, you also say about the other. The human and divine attributes are communicated to each other, as the fathers of the church have formulated it and have taught us. So it is that this holy thing in Mary's womb was the Son of God. Because of this personal union in Christ, we can and do say God died on the cross. And at the same time, we say a man sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And these things are not mere brain exercises, incredulous statements calculated to exasperate you and generate theological debate. These are the mysteries of your salvation. Jesus begins with his discourse by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." The troubled heart began in Eden when God said, "Adam, where are you?" And the man answered, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." By one man's disobedience, sin entered into the world. And oh, how it entered. The wretchedness by which fathers and mothers can even murder their own babies, as we have witnessed so recently in our own community. That is part of the evidence of how sin entered. Disease, death, war, and enmity are all part of the evidence. Defiance and denial of the very existence of God, as if a piece of pottery could deny the very existence of the potter. That's part of the evidence. Yea, when you, the believer, have trouble handling very much prosperity and very many good days without the onset of pride, arrogance, and self-righteousness, this too is part of the evidence. The mystery of Christ's personal union is at the heart of your salvation. By him who is God, by whom all things were made, for St. John says himself, all things were made by him, this Jesus. By him you have been redeemed from all sin and damnation. By this man, on the other hand, Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, satisfaction has been rendered to God for the remission of your sin. With David the psalmist, we can only say, "It is too wonderful for me." He institutes a holy baptism, a washing of water by the Word that does indeed work forgiveness of sins and deliver from death and the devil. He institutes a holy supper by which you eat and drink with your mouth. This, his very body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. No, Jesus isn't bringing back Moses and new laws when he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." His commandments to the church are only these: always to preach, teach, absolve, administer the holy sacraments, love one another, and patiently bear the adversities that doing these things will bring to you. For they are a preface to his promise that he will send a comforter. He, our text read, he, that is the Father, will give you another comforter. To this point, Jesus himself had been their comfort, the comfort of the 12, the comfort of his disciples by his bodily and visible presence. With his ascension, this will end. Already with his impending crucifixion, the world would no longer see him. However, the disciples would see him on a number of occasions during the 40 days after his resurrection. True to his promises, Christ didn't leave his church, his little band of believers, orphaned and desolate. When he withdrew his visible presence and ascended on high, he sent the Holy Spirit to comfort his believers, which he does through preaching, through the Holy Absolution, through Holy Baptism, through the Holy Supper. Our nation and our world are preoccupied these days with the subject of terrorism. But the worst terror of heart and conscience is the work of devil, world, and flesh. It has been with us since the fall. What Christian is not constantly afflicted, constantly troubled, constantly in need of the great consolation and comfort of the gospel and comfort of this comforter whom Christ has sent? The church is racked and ravaged with false doctrine and practice that is inconsistent with its confession. Indeed, as St. Paul says, all creation groans under this terrorism of sin. But Christ does not want us to have troubled hearts. He has sent another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who brings his comfort through the gospel and those who preach it. If the office of the ministry were not constantly being administered in Christendom and the Holy Spirit did not hold sway, Luther once wrote, it would be impossible to retain baptism, the sacrament, and the knowledge of Christ. As we began by contemplating a mystery, so we end. Comfort is the Holy Spirit's special office, but it is not his office alone. Comfort is Trinitarian. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. How desperately Christ's little flock needs this comfort. The world neither sees him nor knows him. And this is no small matter, for among them, those of the world are the wise, the mighty, and the noble, as St. Paul notes. All join together in scoffing and despising Christ and his gifts. Can these all be wrong, you ask? Yes, indeed. For even when the whole pre-flood world was of one opinion, save for 8 souls, that whole world was still wrong. And so, beloved in the Lord, let us receive with joy and thanksgiving our Lord's gracious words. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.